chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare, but here I am dying of hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So he set off and went to the father. While he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet, and get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. The slave replied, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound." And then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." And the father said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." The Gospel of the Lord. This fabulous building in which you are sitting right now was dedicated in 1766. What an extraordinary history that comes with this space. And I know that if I would ask you the question of what is this building made, you would immediately respond, "It's made of brick." And all you have to do is go outside and look out the outside, and sure enough, it's made of brick. But there's something else out there that works with the brick to keep the building standing. called the mortar or pointing between the bricks. The building wouldn't still be standing if the bricks weren't brought together by that mortar and that pointing. And it's important for us to think about what is it that holds everything together as we think about what it means to be disciples of Jesus. For to be disciples of Jesus, what holds everything together is forgiveness and repentance. That's the mortar that holds us together. Jesus unpacks that mortar that holds us all together in the story of the lost son. There are two previous stories of things getting lost. One is a lost sheep and one is a lost coin. And this is the third of the three stories in this chapter, the lost son. What we hear is of a younger son who goes to his father and demands his share of the inheritance. It would be less than his older brother's because he wasn't the eldest brother. The problem is you don't normally ask for your inheritance while your parents are still alive. It just doesn't go over real well that way. But this father who appears to act with reckless abandon, he provides this son with this inheritance. And a few days later, after he's packed up everything and made his plans, he heads out and he squanders his property in what we hear called as dissolute living. Now, we don't know for sure what dissolute living is, but perhaps think about it this way. Think about all of these things that you think would be fun to do, but you know that it's wrong to do it, and that's why you don't do it. That's dissolute living. And he gets to the point of famine strikes the land, the economy has tanked, and he has nothing to eat, and he's sitting there feeding the pigs, which for a good Jewish boy, sitting and feeding pigs is not where you want to find yourself. He comes to himself, we hear in Scripture. He realizes the outcome of the decisions that he has made. And after he comes to himself, he realizes how well his father's slaves are treated, decides to throw himself upon the mercy of his father in order to be treated like one of his father's slaves. He practices his speech so that when he gets to his father, he'll know what to say. It's sort of like when you call in somebody and you expect the voicemail, and so while the phone is ringing, you're running your speech in your head. And then all of a sudden, the person actually picks up and answers the phone, and you don't know what to say because you've been practicing that speech in your head the whole time. That's what he's doing at this moment. And notice what he says about himself in this speech that he has prepared for his father. He says, "I don't deserve my father's love and goodness. I don't deserve it." Look at that horrible place where he has found himself, where he believes that he doesn't deserve his father's love and goodness. My family story is of such that we adopted our son, and many of you heard me tell stories ad nauseum of all of the steps involved in that. But it was fascinating, the one question the magistrate asked both of my wife and me. We had to go in and be interviewed by him separately so that we couldn't answer the way the other person answered. And the question that the magistrate asked both of us was this: what will you do to convince your son that he deserves your love to be part of your family? What will you do to convince this adopted child that he deserves to be part of your family? And that's the way we operate, isn't it? It's what's stuck in our heads. That's what's wired into our hearts, that we have to do something in order to earn love. And yet in this text today, we see a God as the Father who acts in reckless abandon. The Son has to do nothing to earn his Father's love and goodness. the Father gives it to him freely, even when he does not deserve it. So while he believes he doesn't deserve the love and goodness, the Father, out of pure, reckless abandon and grace, gives this son his love and goodness. Let's compare that with the older brother. The older brother who is out in the field working because that's what he did. He did his father's work for him. And as he's coming in from working in the field, he hears a party going on at the house. He is too good and too important to go to the house and find out by himself. And so he summons a slave. Oh, how nice it is to have a slave to get you the information that you need. And he says, "What's going on?" And the slave says, "Your younger brother has returned, and we are having a feast and celebration." And you know the conclusion this older brother drew? My younger brother doesn't deserve that love and goodness. Wow, we could find ourselves in that same location, convinced that there are people in the world that don't deserve love and goodness. I think it was sometime during junior high when in health class we were learning all about the human bodies and procreation and pregnancy and all that kind of stuff, and learned that pregnancy was a 9-month process. And I was talking about that with my family over dinner that night when we got home from school. And somehow in that same conversation, it came up about when my grandparents were married and when my father was born. And quickly in my head, I did the math. And I realized that my grandparents had not been married for 9 months before my father was born. I gasped. My grandmother, who was a good Christian woman, who could quote the Bible better than me, had conceived my father before she was married. And she was a good woman, and she cared for a lot of people. But you know the sin that she condemned the most? Women who had children conceived out of wedlock. See, we pick and choose, based on our own brokenness, who is deserving of love and goodness, and who isn't. We really need to take time to reflect upon those people that we have decided that they shouldn't be the way that they are, and the people that we have decided that they shouldn't be where they are, and the people that we have decided that they shouldn't be doing what they are doing. Because once we have drawn the conclusion that someone should not be who they are, they shouldn't be where they are, and they shouldn't be doing what they are doing, it is unlikely that we will change our minds about that person. And we will draw the conclusion that that's the person who is not deserving of love and goodness. And yet, that extravagant, radical love of God undoes that self-centered belief. And God loves and shows goodness to those people that we have decided do not deserve that love. It's important for us to take a look at what connects the two brothers, which is the Father. Because if we try to connect the two brothers without the Father, this is where we land. That we decide then who is deserving of love and goodness and who isn't. We can find in Scripture passages that back that up. we conclude that we are better than that person, and so we are different than that person, and that we decide that being a Christian then is knowing who to condemn, knowing that we are good, and all we have to do is live according to those values. It is really easy to be a disciple of Jesus if your life is spent living as if you're the good one and other people aren't. That's an easy faith life to live. What is harder for us to live is the belief that God will love and show goodness to all people, even those we think don't deserve it. So rumor has it that the Duke basketball team won on Friday night. You probably knew that was coming sooner or later, right? Steve's back there shaking his head like, oh boy, here we go. They play again at 5:05 today. Now, while I'm not going to tell you that you should pray for them to win, what I do recommend is following the example of my predecessor, Pastor Lehman, many years ago. I would ask you to kindly pray for Michigan State that God will console them in their time of loss this evening. I was fortunate enough to attend the game in D.C. on Friday night. You know how hard it is to find a parking space for a full-size pickup truck in the city of Washington, D.C.? But I found a place that had a small ground lot, and so I pulled up into the valet slot, and the valet came out, and he took my information, and he held out his hand for my keys, and I just really had a hard time giving up my truck key to this person I didn't know. It's really hard to trust. Really hard to trust. We would prefer for someone to stay angry with us instead because we have proof that they're angry. There's no trust involved. I know when my wife is angry at me. She stops talking to me. She slams things around in the kitchen and she slams doors. I don't have to guess when my wife is angry with me. We prefer people to stay angry with us. It's harder for me to believe her when she says, I forgive you. Because all I can do is trust that she is good to her word. And that's what God is putting in front of us. The call to trust in this God who is good to God's word. It says, whether you are deserving or not, I love you and I will shower my goodness upon you. You can trust those words. So we live as people of forgiveness, that our lives are comprised as people who are shaped by having been forgiven, and people who have the capacity to forgive. And people who are living as people of forgiveness understand, first of all, we no longer need other people to be wrong. People of forgiveness do not need someone else to be wrong. So we can start paying attention to those moments when that need for someone to be wrong comes out, and usually that's found in grumbling. Next time we are tempted to grumble, I think we should ask the question of ourselves, why do I need to grumble? Do I need to prove that I'm better than somebody else? And the answer is no. I don't need that other person to be wrong. I don't need to grumble. And if we don't need to do that, then perhaps the option in front of us is this, that when we talk about other people, we speak well of them. We come to their defense and we interpret their actions in the best possible light. That's what we can do as people who are forgiven. As people who are forgiven, we no longer need to grumble about people who do good things for people that we don't think deserve to do to receive good things. You know, it's an argument that's leveled against progressives all the time. They're out there helping people who don't deserve the good stuff that they're being given. Why do we get caught in that trap? I was raised in a rural area. We did not have paid firefighters and paid EMTs. They were all volunteers. It was an amazing sacrifice that those folks made. And most of those who were volunteers had some kind of flashing light they put on top of their trucks and their cars so they could get to wherever they were needed faster. And you know what some of people in my home community did? They looked at the people with those lights and said, they light those lights just so that they can feel important. Why do we grumble against people who are doing good for others that we don't think deserve that good? We don't have to do that anymore. We can celebrate acts of love and goodness. And as people of forgiveness, we can search out and find others who will speak God's word of love to us. Many years ago, early in my ministry, I was having just a really horrible experience and found myself talking to the pastor that I worked for when I was in college. And the pastor looked at me and he said to me, "What you need to do right now is spend time with people that you know love you. Because you need to hear from them that you are loved and good." We are free to search out those people when we need to hear those words, and we are free to be the people who speak those words of love to those who need to hear them. It's not about deserving. It's about this amazing act of God. It turns the world upside down. A God who showers us with love and goodness. And because of that, we can live as people who are forgiven. Amen.